Look on your lesson. Matt, in the prayer that we prayed with him, made reference of one of the major points that we had there, plan of redemption, deliverance, and victory. When we talk about Genesis being a seed bed of doctrine, we know what a seed bed is. It's a bed of fertile soil in which soil that we put seeds in. And from those seeds, the crops grow. And that's what Genesis is. Seeds were sown. Thoughts, concepts were sown that grew throughout time and history that helped to form, in this particular case that Matt mentioned, the plan of redemption. That seed is sown back there in Genesis. So we talk about the plan of redemption. We talk about the New Testament. When you go look at a tree, what was it once, one time? A seed. And the plan of redemption was a seed that was sown back in the book we're studying. And so that's a good concept that Matt made reference to in the prayer. And we have several doctrines that are so critical that find their origin. The seed was sown back here in Genesis. You see the first one on your lesson, the existence and majesty of God. Of course, that's the foundation of everything that has to do with religion. The word religion itself means the fear of God, or fear of gods if you're pagan. The fear of God. And so where is the idea of a being so great, so majestic, so powerful, that I would call it God? That is, some being that is worthy of my adoration, my worship, my service, my fear. That seed, while it's developed throughout the Bible, is sown right here in the book of Genesis. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Then the dignity and accountability of man. Who are we? We spent a quarter talking about that. And so, the fact that man is made in the image of God, that exalts him above all the other creation, and that affects the rest of the Bible and our views about life and eternity. The accountability of this being made in the image of God, that seed thought is sown in the book of Genesis, that man is accountable to his Creator. Then you have the monogamous nature and purpose of marriage, that we are made by our Creator with the purpose of engaging in a one-on-one relationship in marriage. Not polygamy, not trading partners, not like the animal kingdom. A monogamous relationship for life. Why is this relationship in existence anyway? It's not simply to procreate. What is the purpose of marriage? We have that seed idea here in the book of Genesis. The nature, the origin, and the consequences of sin. What is sin? The whole Bible has to do with sin. Has to stand between man and God, and what can be done to remove that barrier. But the seed thought of what sin is and what it does is sown right here in our book, the book of Genesis. The word Genesis, as we know, means beginning. And then the plan of redemption, as we just talked about, and then the last point here on your lesson, the divine providence. God providing for mankind, His creation. Sometimes behind the scenes, but providing for man and his needs. So we'll look at that as time allows us to do that tonight. I want to remind you up in the top right corner of your lesson, we suggested at least some bolded scriptures or some scriptures that are preceded by read. You may not have time to read all the verses that we have on the lesson, but at least if you'll read those, it'll help you prepare for our study. So we're going to start out here with the existence and the majesty of God. And you'll see under that we have three sub-points. The existence and the majesty of God is demonstrated in His eternity, that is, in the beginning, God. He was already there. He had no beginning. And His omnipotence, that is, He has all power. We'll look at that. Then in His wisdom, that's manifest in creation, but it's more than that. Not only His wisdom to create, but His goodness in creating what was good for mankind. And we'll see that. And thus the majesty of this being that deserves our worship and praise. And then finally here, the power and the faithfulness of His Word. That He has power so that when He speaks, things happen. And when He speaks, He's trustworthy. You can depend on it. That foundation that is so important to us even enjoying the plan of redemption, that seed thought, is dealt with here in the book of Genesis. So let's look, let's start in Acts 14, 15. Why Acts? We're studying Genesis. You know how Genesis begins. You know it begins in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then you have the details of the 6 days of creation. Paul, over here is in Lystra. It's an idolatrous city. They worship idols, false gods. He has the opportunity to preach to these people. Where is he going to start? What foundation will he lay? Look at verse 15. Men, why are you doing these things? You know, they come to worship Paul and Barnabas. Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you. Where is that seed thought? Genesis 1. Man, all men are made in the image of God. They're created beings. They're not gods. So he says, we're men just like you are. And preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things. In other words, they won't do you any good. All these worshiping these gods are really vain. They're futile. They have no real benefit to a living God. And then you'll note in small capitals, indicating, the translators are indicating a reference to the Old Testament, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Where did Paul begin? Genesis. And so to get these people on the right track, you say, where will I start? A good place to start is the right concept of God, His existence, and His majesty. And that's where he started. Look in Acts chapter 17. It's interesting to me, you have two sermons in the book of Acts preached to people who were ignorant of God and unbelievers, that kind of people. One is Acts 14 and one is Acts 17. This time he's in Athens. So you have these philosophers from all over the place with all their various views. What's he going to tell these people? Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Where does he start? This time. Now in Acts 14, that's where he started. What did it get him? What happened? They stoned him. Said, well, I need to change my plans, right? That didn't work too well. No, he doesn't change his plans. He preaches the same thing in Athens. Because people won't accept it doesn't mean they don't need to hear it. It doesn't mean it's a bad plan for presenting something to people. So here he is in Athens, and we look at verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And note verse 27. That they would seek God. So God made everything. He controls the government, verse 26, and how long they'll last. He controls the boundaries of nations. And men ought to seek their Creator. That's what Paul's going to preach. But men fail. And so there's going to be judgment. He gets to that in his sermon. And he gets to the resurrection of Jesus Christ as evidence of judgment. And then they sneer at him and they don't listen any further. So here we are studying something that the Apostle Paul used in the two sermons to Gentiles in the book of Acts. We could say he started in Genesis, in that seedbed of doctrine. Then, when he wrote a book on the gospel of Christ, Romans 1, book of Romans. And look in Romans 1. So now he's going to develop the gospel of Jesus Christ that he said he was not ashamed of, because it's the power of God to salvation to all who believe. So that's the theme of the book, verse 16. But in verse 18, he lays the foundation of the need for that gospel. And what does he do? Here it is again. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. And so he said, so that they are without excuse. They don't have a Bible, no excuse. They don't have a church to teach them, no excuse. He starts in this foundational concept. That when you look at creation, it didn't just happen. There's a Creator. You may not know a lot about Him, but you know He's worthy of honor and thanksgiving. And so that's that seed thought that's planted right back here in the very first book of your Bible. So when the Holy Spirit is going to guide the men that God selected to write a book for all generations to follow. Chapter 1, what's it going to be? Genesis. In the beginning, God created. Seedbed. That sets forth the existence and the majesty of God. You'll note we have the eternity and omnipotence of the Creator. We've been referring to some of these verses. I have more here that we're not going to read them all. On that first line. But note the third point, authority. If you take the I-T-Y off, what do you have? Author. Authority has the right, is the right to rule. God has the right to rule because He's the author. He made it all. It all belongs to Him, including man and woman. And that seed thought is laid right here in the book of Genesis. And so we've been reading verses along that very line. We have here the wisdom and goodness of God. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Genesis 2 and verse 18. Hope you're getting this, Matt. I forgot to put my recorder on. All right, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. He knows how we are wired," if you want to use that terminology. He made us. He knows what we need. And so, physicians today, if they want to understand man and his body and what man needs, they may have to go to 12 years of schooling. Not God. He said, there's something here that man needs that he doesn't have. It's not good for the man to be alone. Now, so you get down to verse 22. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man. Those of you that are married and are in good marriages, you can really appreciate this. Your wife is different. She's different in the way she looks. She's somewhat different in the way she thinks. She's different in the way she feels when you touch her. She's just a different person, but she is like man in the moral capacity and the spiritual capacity that she has. She wasn't an accident. God made her to correspond to man. You see his wisdom when you look at your wife. And you love her for what she is, what God made her. Here's the foundation of that right here in the book of Genesis. Fashioned by God. And so you go look at a house that somebody built, you say, man, that's a beautiful structure, well designed, great appointments. You say somebody had an ability and an eye for what would fit man's need. Well, on a tremendously greater scale. You see that in creation with our God that we serve. And then the third thing that starts to manifest is majesty. Is the power, but not only the power, but the faithfulness of his word. And we'll pay more attention to that when we study Genesis 1 and 2, our next class. But look at chapter 1, just to introduce this. We'll see this all the way through this chapter. All you have in verse 1 is God created. How did he create? All right, verse 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. There's the power of his word. And all through this chapter, you have that kind of statement. God said, and it was so. Moses is laying the foundation for the fact that when God speaks, he has the power to carry it to pass, and men ought to listen and put their trust in it. He demonstrated that whatever he says, he can bring to pass. What a foundational concept. Over in 2 Peter 3, by way of application, look at 2 Peter 3. When men don't have that foundational concept, here, what it opens the door to. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. Talks about mockers who deny the second coming of Christ. He said, they say, oh, everything's just going like it's always had. There's not going to be any end of the world and judgment and all that stuff. Verse 5. When they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Now go down to verse 7. By his word, same word as Genesis 1, God said, and it was so. By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Can I depend on that? The answer, read Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. See, there's the foundation for it. There's the seed bed. Why I should believe in something I have never seen, that this world's going to be consumed by fire. There's going to be a judgment. I believe it because of the power and faithfulness of the Word of God. Okay, so this is what we're talking about when we talk about seed bed of fundamental concepts laid here in Genesis. The dignity and the accountability of man. I'll just reference Genesis 1, you're all familiar with. Something said about God's created things is not said about any of the other multiplied thousands of things that He created. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, that includes the man and the woman, the male and the female. Man is made in the image of God. That sets him apart because in Genesis 9, man was told he could kill animals and eat them. But if you kill a man, capital punishment. What's the difference? The difference is Genesis 1, 26 and 27. James talked about the way we talk about our fellow man. Why shouldn't we? Same point. Go back to that seed thought. The dignity of man, made in the image of God, demands something as to how we treat our fellow man. The accountability of man. So look at Genesis 2. This man made in the image of God, the pinnacle of God's creation. And yet, as high as he is exalted, this created being is accountable to God. In verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man. So here's the idea of authority. He has the right to command. He commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. There's accountability. You'll answer for your choice. I made you a moral being with the power of choice, but you'll be held accountable for the choice you make. The question is, would man have faith in God's word? Where did Satan attack Eve? Right there. Did God say? Oh, it won't happen. He's attacking this very point. You won't die. It was successful. So he said, well, that was successful. I'll do it again and again and again. And he's still doing it today. Here's a seed thought right here in the book of Genesis that can make all the difference in the world. All right. Any comments before I move to number 3 here, the monogamous nature and purpose of marriage? Yes, sir. Mark? Speak up a little more. And it's interesting, I don't care what part of the world you go, people will not know anything about a Bible, but there's a sense of a higher being greater than them. Ennis. Good point, Ennis. Yeah, even in Lystra or in Athens, while they didn't know the one true God, they had, like in Athens, all kind of idols. And they even had one to the unknown God. Good point, Ennis. Yeah, they had some concept that there may be a being higher than man. But without the knowledge of what we read in the book of Genesis, man's thoughts are going to be far astray. And Moses was writing this originally for what people? Where had they been for the last 400 years? Slavery. So what kind of religion were they around? Idolatry, paganism, that had all kind of gods. And so this book is to lift them out of that ignorance. And so Egypt exhibited what Ennis was talking about. They had gods. But those gods were vain. Yes, sir, you had another comment? Right. Those plagues were judgment on the gods they worshiped. Good point, Ennis. And that came to be known far and wide. By the time they got to the land of promise, Rahab said, "We've heard about you." And yes, Linda. All right, Linda made a good point. God expects us to worship as He dictates. I have here on your list under nature, origin, and consequences of sin, along that very line of what Linda is talking about, sin is introduced. According to 1 John 3:4. What is sin? Transgression of the law or lawlessness. What was the law for Adam? Not to eat of this tree. An arbitrary law made by his creator. Why? Don't know why. Why did he do it that way? I don't know that either. Why would you obey that law? Respect for God, His Word, His right to judge, His power to judge, His goodness, that He doesn't make a law that's not good for you. So sin is a violation of law. Whether I understand why God made the law or not is really immaterial. It's a violation of the law of my Creator. So its author, obviously, was Satan. Look at Revelation 12:9. So you know the story in Genesis 3, how Satan beguiled Eve. And our last lesson, we connected Genesis and Revelation. One half of our lesson was dealing with that very point. So here you have Satan tempting the woman to doubt God's word, serve him in the way they thought best, instead of the way God said to serve him. Over in Genesis chapter 12, and here in verse 9, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, etc. So here's the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Well, who is he? The serpent of old. Where do you read about the serpent deceiving man? Genesis 3. So here's Genesis, Revelation connected. First book in your Bible, last book in your Bible. Now right along the line of worship, we have the case of Abel. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Now you know the story of Cain and Abel. How Abel offered a sacrifice, and Cain offered a sacrifice, and Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, and Cain's was not. Hebrews 11:4 gives us some insight into that. I don't know if I have verse 4 on your lesson. I added it to the lesson. I go through these. I continue to edit them. But in Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. What does that imply about why he offered what he did? God had instructed him, right? Because faith comes by hearing. And so, what in the world does a dead animal have to do with my relationship to God? Why would you think that it would? God said so. You've got to have faith in His plan. So Abel offered, as Linda pointed out, according to God's plan, and Cain didn't. Now look at verse 6. He said, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. Our point here, the existence of God we talked about. And He's the rewarder of those who seek Him. The faithfulness of His Word. You lose that, you're not going to persevere. And that's what Hebrews 10:32 through chapter 12 is about. You're confident that God says there's a heavenly city. There's a rest beyond. There's a land of rest over there. And if you believe that, you'll persevere to the end. Faithfulness of His Word. So that's a good point Linda makes. All right, now the plan of redemption. Look at Genesis chapter 3. We said seed bed of doctrine. We prayed with Matt about God's plan of redemption. Here's Matthew 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He, that is her seed, will bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Bruising on the head was an idiomatic way of saying taking away his power. His dominion, His rule. Bruising him on the heel was an idiomatic way of inflicting some kind of harm and ruin. But the decisive victory would be in the hands of the woman's seed, who would bruise the serpent on the head. Now, having read that, go to John chapter, well, let's first go to Galatians 4, verse 4. Galatians 4:4. A reference to this in a sermon, not Sunday, but the Sunday before. I know you remember every point in every sermon I preach, right? Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of the time came, what time? The one you're reading about in Genesis 3:15. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. We made the observation that everybody's born of a woman. What's the big deal? That's right. Uniquely born of only a woman. No man involved. The virgin birth. And then you get to John 12:31. Jesus is approaching what seems to be a crushing defeat for Him. It looks like Satan is going to win. He's been trying to get Jesus put to death. And it looks like he's going to get his goal. And Jesus says in John chapter 12, and look at verse 31. Now, judgment is upon this world. Now, the ruler of this world will be cast out. What do you mean cast out? From his rule, from his dominion. He'll no longer occupy the throne. Well, how? Read the next verse. And if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw men to me. What's lifted up from the earth? He's dead. And he says that clearly in verse 33. John explains that. Through what seemed to be the defeating blow was actually the means of the victory of the woman's seed. And it's through the cross that Christ overcame Satan's infliction of ruin on man by involving him in sin that separates him from God. God made it possible for that barrier to be removed. And through that, to unite man with God. In Genesis 12:3, look at Genesis 12:3. We'll spend a class, the Lord willing, on Genesis 12. Here's a statement to Abraham, that covenant God made with him. Middle of the verse, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's the middle of the verse on down. Now you go to Acts 3. So remember, the Holy Spirit empowered Moses to write what God promised to Abraham. We've already laid the foundation that God's word is faithful and he has the power to execute it, even though it's 2,000 years later when Christ came into the world. Now, Christ has died, he's risen again, and Peter's preaching, and in verse 25, he says, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying that as sons of, you are the heirs of what these men were talking about. What were they talking about? Saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth be blessed. That's back to Genesis. So that seed idea is laid there in Genesis. And then verse 26, for you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. That's how you're going to be blessed. And it was through Jesus Christ whom they crucified, which Peter talks about in this sermon. So you see all of this tied together so beautifully, the plan of redemption and victory. That's why we had suggested you read Genesis 12:3 along with Acts 3. 25 and 26. Genesis 49. Look at Genesis 49. In verse 9, Judah, that's one of the sons of Jacob, he's talking about the boys of Jacob, blessings upon them, them and their tribes. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He couches, he lies down like a lion, as a lion who dares rouse him up. The scepter, which is an instrument of rule, indicating dominion, rule. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff, that's the idea of scepter here, from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him be the obedience of all the people. Remember last lesson? Genesis, Revelation. Now look in the last book of your Bible, Revelation 5 and verse 5. So John's allowed to peer into heaven. There's Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He says, one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold the lion that is from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49, Revelation 5. Seed bed of doctrine back here in Genesis. And then our last point of the lesson is divine providence. Take the N-C-E off the word providence. What do you have? Provide. Divine providence, whereby God provides for man. And we have here providing a world for man's habitat. Why is the sun just the right distance from the earth so we don't get burned up or freeze? Why is the moon just the right distance to control our tides? And on we could go. God provided divine providence. A place where we could live in the kind of bodies that we possess and the needs that we have. Every day, you're living by the providence of God. The way Paul put it in a sermon in Athens, we live, move, and breathe by God. The way Jesus stated, he said, there's not a hair of your head that's not numbered. Every breath you take through the night, every step you take through the day, God knows everything. Divine providence. And then providing a plan for man's redemption, which we've been talking about. In spite of all the efforts of Satan to destroy it, and it seemed at times like it would be undermined and destroyed. It looked like Jacob's sons were going to starve. Nope, God had a plan. He sent a man before them. We read about that in Psalm 105, I believe it was. And that's Joseph. And you can just go through the Old Testament, case after case after case. Providing for man's redemption. And then provision and protection to carry out his covenants. And I have here Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three patriarchs. How God was involved in their lives to carry out his covenant. And, of course, Joseph, such a classic case. Chapter 37 through 50 of Genesis demonstrates so beautifully the providence of God to ensure the covenant would be fulfilled through Abraham. Our questions, real quick. What are some fundamental concepts of God presented in the first few chapters of Genesis? Anybody want to venture? Answer? Okay, Sally? Very good. That's right. And that's what we see in these first few chapters. Fundamental concepts of man, of course. One, he's made in the image of God. Two, he's a free moral agent. He had the right and the power to choose to obey God or not obey God. You see that in the very beginning. And that's before the fall. He had the power to disobey God or to obey God.
He was also made to rule over the other creation. He was given a place of honor.
Good point that Linda made. He was given dominion over the rest of creation. Very good. Ma'am? He did name all the animals. That's right. Every kind, not every single animal, but the kinds. What are some fundamental concepts of marriage presented in chapter 2? Of course, the purpose of marriage is companionship. We'll look at that. And that it's monogamous. That is, one man, one woman. One woman for one man. And then that a man ought to stay with that woman till he dies. Cleave to her. What? Okay, the authority. That's a good point, Don. The authority that woman was to be under the rule of the man for two reasons. One, she was created for the man, and secondly, she's the one that was deceived and led him into transgression. Very good. Fundamental concept of sin, of course, what sin is, its author, its consequences, and that the way to avoid it is through faith and obedience. First mention of the plan of redemption in Genesis is where? 3:15. And how does the Genesis teach the reader divine providence? We just talked about those three points. They're right there on your outline. Okay. So thank you very much for your good comments and your attention tonight. The Lord willing, in our next class, we'll actually get into the chapters. So we'll do Genesis 1 and 2 in our next class. Read the bolded verses. And we'll talk, as time will allow, about some things in those very rich chapters. Thank you.